Hello and welcome to today's Good News of the Kingdom podcast with Gary Miller, voice of the International Congregation of Yahweh. ICY has been publishing literature for over 27 years and has radio broadcast outlets in over 20 countries. ICY's magazine, Insight, is celebrating its 23rd anniversary and has readers in more than 30 countries worldwide. We hope you will stay with us after today's program for a detailed look inside the Insight and our other literature covering a variety of biblical topics. You may also visit us online at icyahweh.org.
Well, it is good to be here. Praise Yahweh for a beautiful, turning out to be a beautiful day here. And we're in Jackson, Missouri this afternoon. And had a good sharing of blessings and a song. Well, we are getting close to an important holy day season of the year. And it's the sort of thing we have to start thinking about that. And I want to talk about these things a little bit because Yahweh says we have to do it over and over and over. You know, we're creatures of habit, and habits are built by repetition. And so Yahweh requires that we review these things. I want to start out with an interesting statement here. I'm going to read this to you. It's something I got off the internet. It says, more than ever, this is a time to prepare for the return of, quote, Jesus Christ. The seventh seal has now been opened, and the world is being plunged into the final tribulation for mankind. This man, I'm not going to give you his name, who is a pastor of God's church on earth, has also been appointed by the God of Abraham to be the end-time prophet and one of the two end-time witnesses, and, quote, spokesman of both, preceding the return of Jesus Christ on May the 27th, 2012. Another one, okay. Well, you know, it's interesting that you have these things. You know, as long as you have prophecy, you're going to have, quote, prophets, obviously. I personally am not sure there are any prophets except right here. I mean, these are the prophets I know of. And these are some really bold claims by this individual. You know, he's, of course, my point of view is a little different. I think, you know, let the works decide those things instead of person saying this is who I am, you know. So it's interesting. And this May 27th, I'm certain now after discussing it, is that this is the Pentecost date for the various churches of God. I'm quite sure it is. Because even just about a month, it's like 2 weeks to a month before the actual Pentecost. So that is a change in their theology that Messiah is going to return on Pentecost. And one of our brethren had that question about will Messiah return on Pentecost or trumpets, you know. As you know, trumpets has always been the day that's been set traditionally for the return of the Messiah. Of course, we've talked about that in the Feast of Weeks several times. That's weeks after he's already back, you know. But I want to read this Matthew 25, verse 13. Keep this in mind. Never hurts to review and emphasize what the Bible says. Now, this gentleman here says, preceding the return of Jesus Christ, of course, we'd say Yahweh, Yahshua, on May the 27th, 2012. Well, I will give him this. It's during the Feast of Weeks. You know, that much is true. But I want you to read with me or notice with me Matthew, the 25th chapter, and verse 13. Let's see, is that, I think I've got the wrong scripture here. The scripture I was looking for was the one where it says, verse 36 of chapter 24. Well, I came up with Matthew 25. Maybe I'm in the wrong scripture. Let me double check here. Yeah, Matthew 25 and verse 13. That is correct. Of course, this is one of the, what they call the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are apostles, and one of the 12. Verse 13, it says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes." And in the previous scripture, it says, "Of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only." Day and hour. So I'm going to stick with that, day and hour. The Bible knows, Yahweh knows what a day is, knows what an hour is. And we're talking about a specific day of the week, day of the month, an hour of the day. He knows these. He knows what he's talking about there. So I would conclude from that that this gentleman who made this prediction that he's going to return on May the 27th is wrong. Because nobody knows. No man knows the day nor the hour. Not May the 27th, May the 5th. Nobody knows the exact day. And so I think that's, I know, I can say with absolute assurance that Yahshua will not return on May the 27th. That is, I know, but I wouldn't know that he does. We've already discussed that at some length, but I don't know he's going to return on May the 27th. It's Pentecost, or Pentecost. I don't think, based on the evidence, that Yahshua's going to return this year. There's too much yet to happen. We've got a long way to go, you know, in prophecy. I mean, look at all the things that haven't happened yet. The temple's got to be rebuilt, Matthew 24. There's a lot of things that still have to be done. So I don't see that happening. And the gospel's got to go to the world. I mean, we're in maybe 30 foreign countries. How many foreign countries are there? I don't know. But there's a long way to go. And I think we're not nearly at that point yet. But one thing that always is a 100% predictor of events, and that's time. It never fails to get it right. So, but we do. So I say I'll wait and see, but the evidence that we have scripturally is that it's that probably will not be the day. So I want to just start out with that because it leads to the question, since this is their Pentecost, it leads to the question, how important excuse me, is getting the holy days correct? How important is that? I mean, is that moderately important on a scale of 1 to 10? The Protestants would put it at a 1, I think. I don't think it would be at a 10 to get the holy days right. They would put your attitude at number 10, and feelings, attitude at number 10. But I think the scale has to be determined by what Yahshua said. But he said, a guy came to talk to him one time, and this is Matthew 19:16-19. I've quoted this scripture many times, but it's still relevant. It's always going to be relevant. I want to turn there first. Matthew 19. And 16-19. And we need to keep this in mind. This is extremely important because when you talk about what's necessary for salvation, you get all kinds of theories about it. What is necessary for salvation? Is it necessary to know the holy days to be saved? I mean, how much ignorance can you have, seriously, and be saved? That's a good question. Hundreds, thousands of people are baptized every year. repenting of what they know to repent of, and they receive a spirit. And in most cases, they go no further than they did the day they were baptized. Don't understand a thing more than they did then about the truth. So it's not just good enough to repent of what you know to repent of and be baptized, and that's good enough. You have to know the truth to repent of your sins. If you don't know what the truth is, you can't repent of your sins. There's no way. You know, there's certain things that we can all get, obviously. You know, don't lie, don't kill, don't do murder. There are certain Ten Commandments, obviously. But those people don't even repent of one of the ten, the Sabbath. You know, so if those are just Ten Commandments out of all the others, of the other 600 or so, how much is enough? So it's very important. Holy days, were they necessary or not? So I think that there's no way that an apostle would have baptized somebody if they did not repent of breaking Yahweh's Sabbath. I just can't imagine Peter or anybody else saying, okay, that's good enough. Because, you know, the evidence shows it doesn't work. If you don't repent of the right things, you don't grow in grace and knowledge. You don't go on to understand more truths of Yahweh. You stay right where you are. So it's not working, see. They have sins on them that are never taken away. And we know to be saved, you have to have your sins remitted. Anybody would agree with that, and that professes the Bible. To actually gain salvation, you have to have your sins washed away. You have to have your sins covered. And some people think that it's a one-time thing. You have your sins covered one time and you're good to go. No, it's a growing process. You know, we have to have our sins covered virtually on a daily basis, you know, to keep on going. Otherwise, like Paul said, people that are laden with sins, they just won't get there, you know, and we're the same way. If we're laden with sins we haven't repented of, and we're say, well, I don't have to worry about it, it's a vigil. It's an ongoing thing of having our sins covered daily. Why did they have a sacrifice this morning and evening for the children of Israel? Because those sins had to be covered every day. Every day. And it's the same. Yahshua's sacrifice takes the place of the morning and evening sacrifice. It doesn't take the place of the need for the sacrifice. We need the sacrifice every day, just like Israel did. So that's something to keep in mind, that as we progress, that we have to have that continual connection with Yahweh and have our sins covered. So I don't want to read the scripture response Yahshua gave. And it's a well-known scripture, verse 16 of Matthew 19. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? That's what everybody wants to know. Here's what he said. Well, first of all, why did he call me good? There's none good but one, and that's Yahweh. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And then, of course, the guy's starting to kind of argue with him. Well, no, which ones now here? Just a second. Which one is he talking about? Yahshua said, you should do no murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. Is that all you have to do? That's all you have to do. Of course, that's a pretty big load right there. He didn't mention the Sabbath. And, you know, a person could look at that and say, well, where's the Sabbath in all this? Well, I would say in answer to that, where is the greatest commandment in that statement? The greatest commandment is to love Yahweh with all your heart, soul, and might. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't mention the greatest commandment. So we don't have to worry about it. You see, that's the thing about the Bible. You can't get it all in one place. You got to go here and there. You got to piece it together like we're talking about for Passover. So no, Yahshua didn't mention every single law. How much time would that have taken? He doesn't have to reproduce the first five books of the Old Testament in one answer to this guy or at any one point. We all have a copy. He had a copy. People had copies of the law, or they were available. So no, he didn't mention every commandment. He left out a very significant commandment, like I mentioned. So that's mentioned over in Matthew 22nd chapter, for example. He said, Matthew 22 and verse 39, he says, he's talking about the commandments. Master, let me go back to verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, is he talking about the Torah? Is he talking about the Talmud? Is he talking about the Quran? What's he talking about? Well, when they said the law, it's obvious that we're talking about the law of Moses, quote unquote, first five books. So here's what he says. Yahshua said, you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. Verse 39, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, that's the great commandment. So, now, in verse 37 and 39, he mentions the great commandment and the second of the great commandment. Do we not worry about the others? Do no murder. Don't steal. Don't lie. What about interest to your brother? What about the holy days? What about the Passover? What about those things? They're not mentioned, so we don't worry about those. Well, again, you have to look at the whole scripture and piece it all together. He kept the Passover. He's our example. We should follow in his steps. He kept the days of unleavened bread, kept the Feast of Tabernacles, on and on it goes. The evidence is there, you know. So, are the Sabbaths important? Get back to that question again. Do you have to know them? Are they part of the commandments? That's that question. They are part of the commandments. They're part of the Decalogue, we call it, you know, the Sabbath, part of the testimony and the law. And so, we have to know that. But notice what he said, just to help verify what I'm saying. Here's what Yahshua had to say to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Matthew 16 and verse 3. He was talking to them, and they said, desired that he would show them a sign from heaven. You know, people like glitter and display and Hollywood, you know. He said unto them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites. Now, why is it even an issue if the Sabbaths are not an issue? Why would he even say what he continues to say here? But you, oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky. You're a good weatherman. You work for CNN, you know, weather, whatever. But can you not discern the signs of the times? Now, this word times is festival seasons. Now, he knew that they couldn't, because can't you see the signs of the festivals? But you can see all these other things. Why is that an issue with Yahshua if it's not important? It is important, or he wouldn't have brought it up to them. And so, as a result, people say he didn't disagree with the Sadducees and the Pharisees over the holy days. He absolutely did. And that's another subject, but he certainly did. So what Yahweh has recorded for us here, that's the kingdom of Yahweh that we're working toward, is the statements of his son that verify the holy days are important. He kept the Sabbath. Why did he do that? Because it's one of the commandments. He kept the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Because it's the commandment. He kept the days of unleavened bread and the Passover because it was the commandment to do so. And he says that in verse 19 of the same chapter, chapter 16. Now, this is something that's kind of hard to swallow at first, but you have to keep in mind exactly what it says. He's talking to Peter, a member of the church. He says, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And I believe the church has the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that mean? That's a pretty bold statement, too. Well, what would the keys to the kingdom of heaven do for you? It would give you the key to knowing how to get there, what to do to be able to make it into the kingdom of heaven. And he said he's going to give this to Peter, just to Peter or just to the church. He says, I will build my church and the gates of the grave will not prevail against it. So the keys to the kingdom of heaven have been given to the church, not to the Jews. The Jews don't know. It's exactly like Paul said, the veil is on their face. They don't understand Moses when they read it every Sabbath, and they still don't. We have to have, see, they don't have their sins removed. That's the problem. Our sins can be washed away, covered with Yahshua's sacrifice, and the Jews that do not accept that sacrifice don't understand the law when they read it because they're still dead in trespasses and sins, just like anybody. So he's given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say, though, that whatever you bind must be that which is already bound in heaven. And whatever you loose must be that which is already loosed in heaven. So what the church does is simply discover through Yahweh's Spirit what Yahweh binds and what he loosens. He looses our sins by the sacrifice of Yahshua. He binds the law that we're supposed to do. That's bound. So we bind the law. We say, this is what you must do. We say that our sins can be loosed from us because when our sins are covered with Yahshua's sacrifice and we repent, they're loosed in heaven. Those are gone. So I think when you look at it, there's nothing outside the law in any of these statements. And so I think the fact that the keys to the kingdom of heaven is a big, that's a big responsibility. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not to be taken with any sense of arrogance or braggadocio or anything like that. It's just a responsibility. You know, if you're given the keys to something like that, it's your responsibility to maintain that truth. And that's what the church is obligated to do. So we've established that, number one, that you have to keep the commandments to make it into the kingdom of Yahweh, to get eternal life. What commandments are we talking about? It includes the holy days. And so over in Leviticus 23, here's what it says, and this is why I want to go over this some today. It says, Yahweh spoke to Moses, Leviticus 23, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them concerning the feast of Yahweh, and here's what it says, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And these things are to be proclaimed in their season. So it's very important that these things are talked about. We have to talk about them. We have to review them. And I want to discuss a few things here about this. Because we're coming up on the Feast of Weeks. This is, of course, a new moon. And I blew the shofar this morning. This is a very important day, first day of the second month. Lots happening in the second month. Major, major events scheduled for the second month and beyond during the Feast of Weeks. So it's a major time. And we need to talk about these things in their season because here's what I found. If you do the things in their seasons, if you talk about them in their seasons, if you study them in their seasons, you understand more. It's like Solomon said, there's a time and a season for all things. And so I found if you study certain things during like the Feast of Unleavened Bread, if you study certain things during the Feast of Weeks, and so on. Those are times when Yahweh is releasing information. So that's why we're to proclaim these things as convocations in their seasons. And that's why he lists all these. We have to talk about these. I have to review them every year. If you didn't, look at the Israelites. 430 years, didn't even know when the Sabbath was. Forgot. Lost it. Had to have the manna to come down on the sixth day so they'd know, okay, this is the sixth day, tomorrow's the seventh day. Lost knowledge of it. Now, if you don't stay connected, like we say, with the church and with the routine and staying with the weekly and the monthly, and you lose track of it. This world has lost track of time. We go by a Roman calendar. Starts at midnight the day. And the first day of the year is January the 1st. They've lost track. Israel doesn't even know who they are. Now, they don't know who they are. They think Sunday is the Sabbath now. So we have to review these things to keep them in mind so we don't lose the information that's so vital. Well, one thing I want to look at here is that since we're going to be, before long, be starting the Feast of Weeks, it is still an issue, has been an issue, and I guess will ever be an issue until Yahshua returns, about how do you get started on the Feast of Weeks? How do you know when to start? Well, you know, the holy days are essential to making it into Yahweh's kingdom. And if we don't know when they are, and we can't prove it from the Bible, not tradition, from the Bible, if we can't prove it, then we're on shaky ground. You know, it's just a guess otherwise. And it's important to keep in mind Matthew 15 and verse 9. Before I go ahead with this, I want to mention that. Matthew 15 and verse 9. That if you worship Yahweh and Yahshua at the wrong time, it's just an exercise in futility is all it is. Matthew 15 and verse 9. We're over there close to it a while ago. Matthew 15 and verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If you worship Yahshua, if you use his name, and you prostrate yourself before, you know, like bow like you're supposed to, and you pray in his name, and you worship him, but you have your doctrines are the commandments of men, and you can't prove them from the Bible, it's totally a vain exercise. It doesn't even matter. You might as well go out and do it on Sunday. It doesn't matter. Because Yahshua said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They do worship him, but it's all in vain. Sunset to sunset Sabbath, first visible crescent new moon. On and on it goes, starting the Feast of Weeks way before they're supposed to start. All these kinds of things. It's all in vain. Now, they might get a lot of followers and, you know, feel good about it, but it's all a futile exercise. So that's why we have to look at these things. We have to proclaim these things. We have to talk about these things. It's like it says in Deuteronomy, isn't it? Talk about the law when you sit in your house and when you walk in the way. David said, I meditate on your law day and night. Day and night. And I've found many different times through experience that you do have to do that. I found that to be true. It has to be an intense study. And it has to be diligent because the law is light, but it doesn't come easily. It doesn't come easily. This Bible is in many places hard to understand. It really is. So to be current on Yahweh's laws, we have to talk about it when we sit in our homes. We have to talk about it on the way here and the way there, you know, because and get it out and look at it. Because there's lots of nuances in it. that make it difficult to get rid of what you think is true versus what is true. So it takes a lot of just plain old hard work, really. And I found that in many cases, it may take who knows how many hours before you actually ever get to the core issue in a problem on the law. So it is an involved thing. Repetition, repetition, repetition. It's like the joke about the guy who was in New York City, and he asked the guy on the street, says, "How do I get to Radio City Music Hall?" And the guy said, "Practice, practice, practice." But we have to practice the right things. So it's very important. And that's why Yahweh gives us these days every day, every week, every month, every year. Here we go again with the Feast of Weeks. Well, because we need it. We're going to learn new things, see. Because we're in a period of spiritual gestation, I guess you could say. And we have to keep being fed the truth. And so we ingest it and on it goes. Well, I want to talk about this problem of when do you start counting the Feast of Weeks? If you don't get the right starting place, the rest of it doesn't matter because you're off. Like this one group is going to be off almost a month. So does it matter or not? Well, if Yahshua does return May the 27th, the guy just got lucky. It's all I can say, you know, because he sure didn't calculate it right. So I want to look at that because this issue, if you talk to somebody that's really into the Holy Days, one of the big issues they'll always bring up is you start the count during the Days of Unleavened Bread, which would have been, what is it, 2 weeks ago now? Would have been a couple weeks ago during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what they always say. But is that the truth? And if it is, can you prove it? If it's not, the Bible's going to show you. But I want to talk about that because that's so very important. It may not seem like a major thing, but when you look at the end result, if it gets you to Pentecost, if it gets you to the Sabbaths of the Feast of Weeks, so that you're doing the right thing in its season, then it's obviously very important. Well, let's read over here in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. We're open to that scripture. Let's drop down to verse 10. This is Moses. Moses was a spokesman. This is no more Moses' law than it is my law. Now, this is Yahweh speaking. Moses was just a spokesman. And Yahweh spake to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give to you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." Verse 11. Now, this is the controversial verse here. Verse 11, "And he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And it tells you other things you have to offer with that. So, the morrow after. Well, let me read you a historical note here. It says, and this is from Unger's Bible Dictionary, it says the precise meaning of the word Sabbath in this connection, Leviticus 23:11, on the morrow after the Sabbath, which determines the date for celebrating this festival, is talking about Pentecost here. I'm quoting from Unger's, has been from time immemorial a matter of dispute. People have argued about this since the Second Temple. I mean, it's just been going on forever. The Balthusians and the Sadducees in the time of the Second Temple and the Karaites since the 8th century of the Christian era have taken Sabbath in the sense of the seventh day of the week and have maintained that the Omer, which is the wave sheaf, it's called an Omer, you take an Omer of barley and wave it, was offered on the day following the weekly Sabbath it says, which might happen to fall within the 7 days of Passover. Well, that's the issue. So this is the Karaites, a very conservative Jewish sect. The Sadducees, which were a sect of Jews, they said that this Sabbath here is the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. Here's another case. This is also from Unger's. Against this view I just read, that it is the Sabbath, weekly Sabbath, many arguments are presented. And they say, not after the seventh Sabbath, it says you number seven Sabbaths, you shall number starting from that time. But 7 weeks, not seven Sabbaths. Let me skip up to verse 15 of Leviticus 23 and verse 15. He waves the wave sheaf, okay? And you shall count, verse 15, from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Okay, those two verses, verse 11 and verse 15, they're the center of the storm. Okay, those are the controversial verses right there. Those who propose that profess to keep the holy days, they have two different views. The Jews to this day hold to this view that the Sabbath of verse 11 is the 16th day of the first month, because they believe the 15th day of the first month is the first Sabbath. We know Passover is the first Sabbath. That's the 14th. We've proven that. You can prove that beyond any reasonable shadow of a doubt. But they believe the 15th is the first day of unleavened bread. And so they say waving the wave sheaf means you're supposed to wave it and start the count on the 16th day, the morrow after the annual Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. So what happens then, you see, if you start that count, and this gets kind of complicated, but if you start on the 16th, it always winds up Sivan 6. Sivan 6 is like the third month, sixth day of the month. That it can fall on a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, whenever. So that's what they believe, that the Jews still hold to that. That it'll always be Sivan 6, because you start on the 16th day of the first month during the days of unleavened bread. The other group, the other camp, the Karaites, say no, it's the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, not the annual Sabbath. It's the weekly Sabbath. And then the day after that, which is a Sunday, is when you start counting, and you always wind up on a Sunday. Pentecost, that way, will always be on a Sunday. Well, that's what they say. So those are the two opposite views. So now you have the camp of the Jews to this day. You have the other camp, which contains some Jews, Karaite Jews, they call themselves, which don't believe, by the way, that you should use only the scriptures. But anyway, that's another issue. So which is it? Do we start counting during the days of unleavened bread on the day after the Sunday after the weekly Sabbath that falls then? That's when you start counting? Or do you count on the 16th day of the first month, that day, count 50 days then? How do you count? So that's the controversy is still raging. Some to this day believe one thing, some believe another. We believe the third scenario. So how much more complicated can it get? Here we got a third point of view. Well, here's the point I'm going to make about this. And I'm not going to go into all the details of everything. But I want you to think about this. Let's read through verse 10 of Leviticus 23. Let's read through it again. This is important because you have to know which Sunday is Pentecost. It's an annual Sabbath. You have to know which Sabbaths are Feast of Weeks Sabbaths because they're annual holy days. Let's read this again. Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, that's after they went into the promised land, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. Here's my question. Does it mention the days of unleavened bread there? I don't see it there in my Bible. It doesn't say that. So both of those views that say you have to start the count during the days of unleavened bread, so you must do it then, and that's when the Jews started back then. Where's the scripture for that? I don't find any scripture for that at all. It never mentions the days of unleavened bread in connection with the wave sheaf offering anywhere in this whole chapter. In connection with, it mentions days of unleavened bread, but not in connection with the wave sheaf offering. It's simply not there. But see, that's what Yahshua was talking about. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So as you violate the law, you make the law of Yahweh of none effect, he said another place, by the traditions of men. So a tradition somewhere, sometime, who knows how it got started? A tradition got started that this count to the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, they forget about the Feast of Weeks. The count to Pentecost has got to start during the days of unleavened bread. Now, where did that start? I don't know where that came up. But somehow, some way, it did. I don't know. What does it say? When you reap the harvest, then you bring a sheaf of the first fruits, that's the very first that you harvest, just a little bit, just a handful basically, an omer, of the harvest to the priest. Of the harvest. Well, how much plainer could that be? The harvest has got to be going. It's got to be going. Do you harvest green wheat or green barley? No, you don't do it that way. We were coming up here and looking at the wheats as it's growing. It's in the ear right now. It's green ears. They wouldn't be out there with a combine now getting that. And the Bible shows you very clearly, I won't go through all the scriptures, but it tells you exactly the biblical conditions for harvesting the grain. First there's the blade, and then there's the ear, and then there's the full ear, and then it ripens. Then you have the ripe ear, and then you harvest it. Just like anybody with good common sense knows, you go out there and you start harvesting whenever it's ripe. The Bible uses the term over in Revelations, dried, ripe. And you know how it is when the stalk is basically dry when it's ripe. So those are the biblical conditions. I don't care what anybody else says, the Bible will show you exactly the conditions for the progression to a ripe grain. After you reap it, let's turn to Deuteronomy 16 for a moment. So you see why I'm saying we have a third point of view, and both those points of view cannot be right. They're arguing about the wrong thing. The Karaites and the Sadducees and the Bothusians, they were correct. It is the weekly Sabbath when you start to count. Pentecost always comes on a Sunday because that's 50 days later. That part is correct. But they're arguing the wrong, well, that's a good point. But they're both wrong because they start during the days of unleavened bread, which the Bible says nothing about that. Nothing whatsoever. Deuteronomy 16, I want you to keep in mind what it says here. Now remember, they say you must pluck some grain during the Feast of Passover, the 7 days of Passover, and that becomes your wave sheaf offering. But notice what it says. Observe the new moon of green ears. This is Deuteronomy 16:1. Observe the new moon of green ears and keep the Passover to Yahweh. Now notice what he says. For in the month of green ears, This word, it is Kodesh, but it cannot be new moon. He didn't bring us out. He didn't bring Israel out on the new moon of the first month. It was on the 15th day of the first month. So this proper translation of month is correct. Notice what it says, though. For in the month of green ears, Yahweh brought you forth out of Egypt by night. Passover is during the month of green ears. That's what the Bible says. During the month of green ears, he brought you forth by night. Well, actually, it says he secured their release on the 14th night. And Numbers 33:3 tells they left in the morning of the 15th. So they left in the daylight. You don't move 1,600,000 people out at night. Nobody would do that. But it was the morning of the 15th, good clear day. That's when they started out of Egypt. Numbers 33:3 tells you that. So what this tells you is Passover is in the month of green ears. It's not in the month of harvest. So how could you possibly offer the wave sheaf in the month of green ears instead of in the month of harvest? I mean, all you have to do is look at a few scriptures and ask a few simple questions, and you can see these guys are making, as Shakespeare said, a great to-do about nothing, you know, because they're way off by weeks. No disrespect to them. It's just that, as it says in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, you shall not add to the words written in this book, nor take from the words written in this book. So what they have done inadvertently, for some reason, in verse 10, they have subconsciously put in here, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest during the days of unleavened bread. They put that in there. That's the core of their thinking about this. But it's not there. You can't add that in there. So that's where everything starts off, or it starts right, or it starts wrong. And that's the whole issue here of how you get started. I can remember when I first read that, and it's kind of amazing when you first understand something, you read it, and I'd already believed it was during the days of unleavened bread, because that's what I've been taught in the worldwide. And I believed it, and I read that, and I didn't see it anywhere. Where is it? It's not there. That's really an amazing thing. You've been taught this for years. That's what United Church of God, all of them still believe this. This guy that's predicting the coming of the Messiah, he believes the same thing, see. But it's simply not there. It's just not there. So we can't say, well, I know that's what it says, like one guy said years ago. I remember saying, I know that's what it says, but what does it mean? Well, you know what? It means exactly what it says. That's what it means. And we have to, our biggest problem in studying the Bible is accepting what it says, seeing what it says. So I want to go over that because it's extremely important that we get it right. And the count, verse 15, count from the morrow after the Sabbath. This is a weekly Sabbath. So if you count seven Sabbaths, from the day you brought the wave sheaf forward and the priest waved it. Now they could have started the harvest on Monday, and it wasn't until the following Sunday that he waved. What they say is the wave sheaf starts the harvest. No, it doesn't. The harvest starts the wave sheaf, because that's what it says. After you reap the harvest, you bring the wave sheaf. So it's important because it says, count from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf for the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Now, I just want to make this point. The word Sabbath does not mean weeks, like this other group was talking about, the Pharisees, I guess it was. That word is not weeks. It's not the same word as in, Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Exodus 34:22, you shall observe the Feast of Weeks. That word weeks means sevens. It doesn't mean Sabbath. Leviticus 23:15, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. That's seven Sabbaths. It's actually a weekly Sabbath. It's a completely different Hebrew word there. So that's confusing some people because they don't go by what it says, simply the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. So that's how you do it. Verse 16, even tomorrow after the seventh Sabbath shall be you number 50 days. So that's the Sunday. You start on a Sunday, 50 days later you end on a Sunday. So that's why we do it the way we do it. The other thing is, and I want to end on this point here, Exodus 34:22. How do you know when it is? And I've got a whole article on finding the scriptural Pentecost, the forgotten biblical method of finding it. This is a key verse, pivotal verse that's completely left out of the equation when people talk about the Pentecost and so on. Here's what it says. And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest. It's got to be the wheat harvest. How can it be anything but that? I mean, if that's what it says, you can't start it a month before that happens. Or, you know, a week before, or 3 or 4 weeks before that happens. The Feast of Weeks has to take place during the wheat harvest. And then it goes, and also, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end, which is the revolution of the year, which we've gone through that a lot. That's the summer solstice. So that's when the Feast of Weeks / Pentecost occurs, right at the summer solstice. And that way, if we don't have access to the land of Goshen or the Negev region of southern Israel, where they grow most of the barley now, how do you count the Feast of Weeks? How do you count Pentecost when we're 5,000 miles away? How did the pilgrims, if anybody was converted that came to this country, how did they count it? How would you know? If you're in Canada, how would you know? How would you do it? Because if you go north right now, if I go to Little Rock, the wheat is further along than it is here. If you go further north, it may just be coming out of the ground if you go far enough north. So the further north you go, and the wheat harvest starts in Texas and goes all the way to the Canadian border and beyond, the wheat harvest is a month different in different places. So how do you know when to keep Pentecost in a world like this, where we're not in the land of Goshen or Israel? They say, well, you go travel to Israel, and like this one guy said, if you can find one ripe grain in this field, you're good to go. One ripe grain. But the Bible says, when you shall reap your harvest, and I haven't even gone through the scriptures to prove how you know it's ripe. I just mentioned them. If there's just one ripe grain, that's enough. Rest of it's green everywhere. You know, fields ripen differently depending on the lay. If one's a more southern, has more southern exposure, or depending on how the exposure is, they ripen differently. You've got all those variables in there. You'd have as many Pentecosts as you have locations, practically. There's got to be some way to decide this issue. But here's a pivotal scripture. The Feast of Weeks are the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering, which is Pentecost at the year's end, at the revolution of the year. So there are certain pivotal scriptures that we have to have to be able to decide issues like this. And it's just a matter of getting it right. That's all it can be. But if we don't review these things over and over and over, we forget. Anybody would, you know. If we didn't multiply and divide for 30 years, we wouldn't know how. If we did their multiplication tables a little bit, we'd forget them totally. So these things, as basic as they are still controversial things. Because we don't stick with what it says. Forget about tradition. Forget about what we've been taught. Forget about what that church says or that church. If we have to stick with what it says, exactly what it says. That's the hard thing to see. I've been, like I said, I've been looking at some things here lately, and it just came back again. The difficulty is seeing what it says. Seeing what it says. And that takes experience. It takes repetition. And I believe that's why Yahweh has us do it over and over and over. That's one reason why. The other thing is to make it into the kingdom. So we have to practice these things. We have to study these things. And we never get good enough. And I'll close on this point. We never get so good about it at handling the scriptures that we don't have to practice it. Don't have to check it again. I'll end on this note. I think I mentioned it before. Arthur Rubinstein was 89 years old, if I remember correctly, when he died. He was a great pianist. That morning, he had practiced his scales like he did when he was 13 years old. Practiced the basics. Practiced the basics. And so I think that's a good lesson for all of us.
Please contact us today to subscribe to our free Insight magazine. The Insight provides the connection between current events and biblical prophecy. People want to know the causes of war, disease, terrorism, and where we are headed. Are we living in the final generation of this age? The Insight discusses these questions from the standpoint of what the Bible says. The solutions to the problems humanity faces are found in the law of Yahweh. Our literature focuses on that law. This is vital information urgently needed in these uncertain times. So be sure to subscribe to the Insight today by contacting us at ICY P.O. Box 208, Pocahontas, Arkansas 72455, USA. Or please visit us online at icyahweh.org.